see all of you. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm looking at my notes and thinking about what I'm going to say. And other times, I'm actually looking at people's faces. See who's out there today, you know. Gosh, did you hear they announced today that they're going to be voting on me to come on to the church staff? Wow, I'm pretty excited about that. I know you haven't heard much from me, and there'll be a time for that, I guess, coming up in a week or so. Whenever that, is it next Sunday? Sunday after? Next Sunday? It's been kind of a whirlwind, actually, you know, as the elders and deacons have worked through things, and it's been a good process. So it's been over 30 years since I've been voted in on for anything, so this would be kind of fun to do this again. Just want you to know. And I'm not here preaching today because it's kind of like, you know, preparation for what's coming. It's just that, you know, months ago when Rob was getting ready for a couple of times Sundays off, I looked at this weekend and I thought, no, I'm not going to volunteer for this Sunday because my wife's birthday was 2 days ago and then Debbie's birthday was today. Two sisters, you know that, right? My sister and Debbie are, my wife and Debbie are sisters. So I thought, and there's another birthday party we were doing, so for a couple of our grandkids. So I thought, I'm not going to volunteer to preach on this Sunday. But then I could see a week or so ago, Rob looked pretty desperate, and I thought, I just better do it, you know. And so here I am preaching today. What do we have up there? Nothing yet. Okay, let's see if this works. So the title of this message is Blessed Assurance. There's an old hymn by that name, right? And at the end of our service, we're going to sing it. And at the very beginning of the service, instrumentally, it was being played. And when I first became a Christian, I was 19 years old. And it was back in 1972, I think. and I was invited to go to a church by the guy that led me to the Lord. And all we sang were old, wonderful hymns. And then for the evening service, and they'd introduce some of the choruses, you know, that were popular in the day. And so, but the hymns, they just were the staple. They were some of the favorites. And so even to this day, I'm thinking of that song, Blessed Assurance, and we must have sung it over and over again because the words are so powerful. In fact, as you might know, this song was written by Fanny Crosby, and you probably also know that she was blind at the time that she wrote the lyrics to the song. Someone else wrote the tune, I found out this week, but she wrote the lyrics. And when you read the lyrics of this song, and we're going to sing them later, you realize how rich her theology was. She really understood the gospel. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Do I have it there? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And you look at those phrases that are rich with a deep theological truth. We are heirs of salvation. We've inherited salvation. Joint heirs with Christ, the Bible tells us. We've been purchased by God. Usually that word is redeemed. We've been purchased. Purchased by God, for God. Born of His Spirit, that new birth that we experience, and washed in His blood. Apart from the blood of Christ, we'd still be lost. There's another song, though, that she wrote as well, one that we also sang a lot, and we sing here regularly as well. To God be the glory. Once again, Fanny Crosby's song, rich in theology, rich and deep in truth. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, a complete payment for our sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Isn't that great? Those are great words. And so, as a new Christian, age 19, coming out of kind of a wild high school era period of my life, coming to a church where songs like this were being sung, they were just deep and rich. And I could identify with this at last phrase of the song, the vilest offender. I don't think I was the vilest offender, but when you come to Christ and you see yourself in light of who God is, you see your sinfulness in light of who He is, yeah, you think, I'm the vilest offender. And I truly believed. And that moment from Jesus, a complete pardon I received. Wonderful truths. So this message today is about the blessed assurance that we have as when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the promises that are made by God and the ones we find written in the Scriptures. So most of this message today is going to be looking at verses from the Bible that talk about some of these incredible truths, things that are true of us at that moment we believed in Jesus Christ. So I'll ask the question as we start here, is my salvation secure and permanent? Can I know for sure that I will go to heaven when I die? Isn't that a great question? I don't know that everybody really has a firm conviction when it comes to answering that question. Some of you might not be sure. I actually grew up in a church where you were taught you couldn't be sure until you died. Because it wasn't just based on what Jesus Christ had done or my personal faith in a Christ who could save me. It was partially based upon how good of a person I was and what kind of works I performed during my lifetime. And so the church I grew up in, and maybe the church you grew up in, that same thing was taught. You can't really know for sure in this life until after you die, and then you'll know for sure. Now, my two parents who passed away, I don't know for sure if they ever really truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I will not know myself until the day I walk through heaven's gates if they're there. I won't know for sure. I hope they are. They believed in God, but I'm not sure they believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they understood what He had done for them at the cross. So that's a great question. I remember as a young Christian, I'd only been a Christian maybe 6 months. It was at a Christmas party. I was truly a believer. I had trusted Christ. I loved Him and knew that I was saved. But that particular day at that Christmas party, I got pretty drunk that day. And I ended up getting in a fight with my brother. I think I've shared this story a bit before, part of my testimony. And in probably less than 10 or 15 seconds, his eye was closed shut. And his nose was bleeding and his lip was cut and swollen. And yeah, I beat him up. I was egged on by a cousin, and it's all because I wasn't thinking rightly. I was under the influence of alcohol, and I remember going home that day, that evening after that party. My parents were there. It was kind of one of those family get-togethers, and I remember thinking, how can I be saved? Christians don't do that sort of thing. They don't beat up their brother on a whim. They don't act like they're totally out of control and do these sort of things. Lord, am I really saved? And I remember asking that question to the Lord, thinking, wow, can I be? Did I lose my salvation when I did that? What happened? Why did that happen? And so that was a very, very traumatic time for me in my early Christian experience, trying to understand what had happened and where I was and the whole growth process and what the promises of God were and just trying to think through that whole thing. That was very, very interesting. But 1 John 5:11-13, which is the foundation passage for this message today, although you're going to see lots of verses. This verse was shown to me at some point in my Christian life, maybe through my own reading, maybe through a class or a lesson at church. But this verse became a very powerful foundational verse for me and for us as believers. It says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. It sounds a lot like John 3:16, because John is the author of this passage as well. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And I'm looking at that verse, and you are too right now, and you're thinking, okay, eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. God has given us that life. It's in His Son. If I have the Son, I have the life. And I have the Son. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's living inside of me. I have the Son, therefore I have the life. And then it goes on to say, I've written these things to you, to all of you, to the church, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When I saw that verse, came to realize that verse early on in my Christian experience, I thought, God wants me to know for sure that I have eternal life. Not to be guessing, not to wonder, do I have to wait till the end of my life to know for sure, did I make it or not? But this verse says that if I had the Son and I put my faith and trust in Him, believe in Him, I've got eternal life. And this is a promise from God. He wants me to know. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, not be in doubt, not be worried, not be in fear of whether or not you have life. So I got to thinking about this, and I thought there's a couple of statements that only one of those do we hear from time to time. You know, sometimes we hear the statement, once saved, always saved. And for some people, that's a glorious, wonderful promise, a treasured statement, a treasured phrase. For others, it's like, no, that's not even true, because you can't know. And what if, you know, what if you stop believing? What if there's a sin you commit that you might lose your salvation over? I know that the second phrase is not true. Once lost, always lost. That's not true, is it? Once lost, always lost. We come into this world lost, in desperate need of a Savior. And every one of us here who put our faith and trust in Jesus and are saved, we know that that second statement is not true. Once lost, always lost. No, that's not true. Because I was lost, and now I've been found. I was blind, and now I see. Is that a Fanny Crosby song too? Oh my goodness. Huh? No? That's not. Oh, thanks. Okay. Set me straight here. Anytime you want to set me straight, go right ahead. But you know what I did is I looked up that phrase, once saved, always saved. I looked it up on the internet just for the fun of it. I was looking for, I wonder if I can find a kind of an opposite statement of that. And you know the first thing that I found? The heresy of once saved, always saved. And I thought, oh my goodness, one of the most treasured statements I can ever make in life, once saved, always saved, is considered by some to be a heresy. I thought, oh my goodness, how did we ever get there? And I know there's just misunderstanding about the gospel, misunderstanding about my role and God's role. And all of us know somebody probably who seemed like they professed to be a Christian and sort of lived like one for a while. And then later on in life, they say, I'm not a Christian anymore. I never believed that. I don't believe any of that stuff anymore. And there are people who have done that. And it makes you think, well, were they ever saved in the first place? Were they saved and then God took their salvation away, or they gave their salvation back? It's kind of funny the way you can think about this, you know. Did you forfeit it? Did someone take it back from you? Did you just give it away? How did that work? And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, this is interesting. So I sort of became nervous about this sermon, because I was afraid that if I used the phrase once saved, always saved, someone's going to be mad at me. And someone's going to think, no, that's just a heresy. And I just want to make sure that when we get done with this, you understand that your role in salvation is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But God's role, all the things that God does for you to make that salvation possible are just lots and lots of wonderful things. And for you to lose your salvation, that means that God has to take all those things back away from you that He once gave you. And we'll see a list of those things in a minute, a short list. And I think that one of the things that has helped me the most in my spiritual life and journey is to know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven because I'm trusting Jesus. And I don't have to worry. Is there a sin I might commit that's going to take that all away? What if I have questions and doubts about things in the Bible? Does that mean that I may be losing it? And it's just all those things kind of flood into your life and heart. And I want you to go away from this message today knowing what the Bible says and going away saying, yes, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I have that blessed assurance that I'm going to be with Him when I leave this earth and go into the next life. So, we're just going to share a few principles today with a lot of verses. Assurance principle number one is that God has promised eternal life to everyone who believes. Now, these verses that I'm going to show you, you're very familiar with. I've underlined the key word in each one. So, it's like, okay, yeah. Blessed assurance. God has promised eternal life. I've never once thought that a promise that God makes, He's going to break. I have broken some promises before in my life, and you know people who've done the same. God never breaks His promises. He always keeps His word. And this is one of our favorite verses. Almost everybody in the world knows this verse who's been to church more than a week or two. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but will have eternal life. That's a promise. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the promise is true for you. You can claim it. It's a promise God has made. You have eternal life. The next verse is similar to this one, also from John's Gospel. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. This is like the one we just looked at, eternal life promised to the one who believes. And it says that, and God will make sure that you are raised up on the last day, the resurrection of life. It's like he's not messing around, hasn't left any stages or steps out. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then he's given you eternal life. And then one final one, the one we just looked at earlier when we started, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It took a while for me to really come to that place of knowing. I had to gain some other truth to kind of supplement, you know, where I was at. I had to understand what happens. How does God look at me when I do sin? What does God think when I have doubts and questions? And those things all, came about in time. So if you're sitting here today, I'm the only one standing, aren't I? If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, if you knew my life, you would understand why I'm not really sure, because, I've really blown it in so many ways. I've messed things up. And I think God loves me, but I'm not absolutely sure. I think his death covered all my sins, but maybe not this one. And you might be wondering and you might have questions. I'm hoping that you will just embrace these truths and these passages and just realize that you're a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, of God our Father. You're beloved. You're special. And as I said earlier, and what these verses imply or state, not imply, that there is only one condition for eternal life. Faith. One condition. Do you see good works up there? Do you see baptism up there? Do you see that you're faithful to my wife up there? You see, those things aren't up there. There's only one condition that the Bible presents for you to have eternal life. You must believe in someone who can save you. You must believe the gospel message and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, that doesn't mean that good works are not a part of the Christian life, and confessing sin when we commit it or trying to avoid certain sins is a good thing to do, but that's not the condition for salvation. All you have to do is think about the thief on the cross, which is, we use him as an example all the time. Did he have a chance to get baptized? Did he have a chance to do any good works? When you listen to what he says, he didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. Will you just remember me when you enter into paradise today, Jesus? Yeah, I sure will. You're there with me. He knew that he had put his faith and trust in Jesus. He knew that that man was a, he knew that that man recognized he was a sinner. All you have to do is look at the Apostle Paul, who killed Christians. Any doubt that Paul's in heaven today? It's that he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and all of his sins were forgiven. That's the one condition for salvation. Don't add anything to it, or you've added something to the gospel. Don't add anything to it. No good works, no sins you haven't committed. Don't do it, or you'll mess up the gospel if you do that. This is the gospel message. But you know what? There are two kinds of faith. I think this is sort of interesting. There's regular everyday faith. You believe something to be true, or you assent to a truth claim. We do that all the time. There's all sorts of things we believe. You believe that the earth is orbiting around the sun. You believe mathematical principles and rules. They always work the way they're supposed to work. You believe in the principle or the law of gravity. I know it's different in different places, but on earth, what goes up does come down. Here on earth, gravity works. And there's all sorts of things you believe. Things about politics or things about your faith and things about science and medicine. There's all sorts of things that you believe. That's just common, ordinary faith. But none of those things save you, because saving faith has to do with believing in something or someone who can actually save you. So those who believe in Allah, that's not saving faith, because Allah can't save them. Just throwing that out. Buddha can't save you. You can believe in Buddha, but Buddha's not an adequate savior. He can't do it. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. So saving faith is when you believe something or someone who can actually save you, when regular faith, normal everyday faith, is placed in the right object. And the right object for our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one and only Savior of the world. I don't think that's anything that you don't already know and embrace. But the concept of saving faith might be something, because you probably know people who have put their faith in something about Christianity, but maybe they didn't really put their faith in the true gospel message and the Savior, who is the one and only unique God-man, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, who existed for all eternity. Maybe people who claim to have believed something didn't believe that. I was raised going to church, and as I said, as far as I can remember, I always believed that there was a God. But that belief in God was not saving faith. When I was 19, I heard the gospel, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not just a general belief in God, but a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's saving faith. So I just wanted to just make that distinction for us. So when it comes to the content of saving faith, there's beliefs. We must believe in the essential truths of the gospel and believe in the essential person of the gospel. So I think there's probably been people who believed in Jesus Christ, but they didn't really know what they were believing, who he was, what he'd done, what the cross meant, what the resurrection proved. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we have the gospel in a nutshell, just in those first opening verses, that Jesus Christ died and was buried, and that he rose again, and he was seen by witnesses. The gospel in a nutshell is that Christ died for your sins, and he rose again. If there was a guy who said he died for your sins, but never came back to life, I wouldn't put my faith in that dude. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a person who could who could prove what he claimed. Wonderful things. So this is what I must do to have eternal life and be saved, I must believe the gospel. I must believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But what has God done to save me? And here's that list I talked about. I'll start with a few here. When you think about what you do to receive salvation, you hear the gospel and you put your faith and trust in Jesus. I can remember that day clearly because I was old enough. I know where I was. I know who I was with. I almost know word for word what I said. That was a significant day. And I walked away from that cafeteria lunch table knowing I was a different person. Knowing that that God had just invaded my life. That when I didn't know what was going to happen at the time, but when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, God came to live inside of me. And I became, this became His home. My body became His home. So what happens when you accept Christ? What does God do? Well, here's some of the things He does. He forgives all my sins, past, present, and future. He reconciles me, brings me into a right relationship with God Himself, something that I never had before. Reconciliation is a beautiful word. We don't use it much in English, do we? But to be reconciled to God means to be brought into, back, not back into, because we were estranged from God as non-believers, but brought into a relationship, a friendly relationship with the God of the universe. When we put our faith and trust in Him, our relationship is restored to what it was meant to be. Also, He regenerates me. He gives me new spiritual life. He causes me to be spiritually born again. I think that phrase, born again, maybe has been slightly overused because sometimes it doesn't mean much. Have you been born again? Beautiful phrase, beautiful question found in the Bible. But sometimes people have used that phrase in sort of a derogatory way or in a way that doesn't mean exactly what you and I think it means. To be born again means to be made new spiritually. And God gives you new spiritual life. That happens at that moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He justifies me. That is, declares me righteous. None of us here sitting in this room could say, I am righteous. I'm perfectly righteous. I never sin. I never make a mistake. That's why the doctrine of justification by faith means that God has declared you to be righteous. He sees you in His Son. So if I had I thought about bringing one, but I couldn't find one around the house. If I had a sheet of colored plastic, let's say it was blue, and you could look through that plastic screen, I would appear to be blue to you, wouldn't I? My face and my clothes. When God looks at you, He sees you through the screen of Jesus Christ, and He sees you to be righteous. He has declared you to be righteous in His sight. You will become perfectly righteous eventually with that resurrected body when He returns or when you die to go to be with Him. He's declared that to be true. If you can lose all that, God has to reverse all these things that we're looking at today. He would have to unforgive all your sins again. He would have to say, no, you're not my friend anymore. Now you're my enemy again. And He just let you go again. He would take away your spiritual life. He would say, no, you're not righteous. I'm not declaring you righteous. You're guilty. And let you go again. Last one on this list, He says, He comes to permanently live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Take it all away again if you could lose all that. These are the things that God does for you at that moment you put your faith and trust in Him. They're beautiful things. Can I say once saved, always saved to this audience, to this group here today? Because of what He's done for me. And the only thing I did after He revealed Himself to me is I put my faith and trust in Him. I believe in Him. And I know you do too. But there's more. He makes you His child. Nope, not anymore. If you could lose it. Nope. You were my child today, but now you're not. These are the things that just kind of make me think, how can it be that someone would believe that all these things that were given to you at that moment you trusted Jesus are now reversed and removed and taken away and no more? And it's almost like God didn't see it coming. Oh, gosh, I gave all this stuff to Rick. And then he blew it. Oh, take it all away again. Well, maybe next week he'll believe again. And maybe I can give it all back to him, is kind of the image I have in my mind of how silly this could be. He wants and chooses me for his own. Sometimes we talk about that God has elected us. He's chosen us. He makes me a citizen of heaven. He declares me righteous in his sight. He purchases me with his blood. All those things are true of you and more at that moment of salvation. I actually put together a little booklet I put together years ago. 35 things, true statements right from the Bible that happened to you at that moment of salvation. And I've just given you about maybe 10 or so. So that was assurance principle number one. God has promised you eternal life to those who believe. Assurance principle number two is that God has forgiven every sin, past, present, and future. I know I don't have notes for you today, but if you want to hear this message again, I guess you'll have to go to our website, or unless you write real fast and you want to remember some of these things. One of my favorite verses is this one. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, can you imagine a certificate, a sheet of paper, a piece of parchment maybe? One of two things can be written on that. All the commandments of God that you've broken, maybe. Or all the sins you've committed. And it's like when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that list of commandments you've broken and sin you've committed were nailed onto the cross. And all those things were forgiven at that moment in time. Not just the ones up to that point, but all the ones that were past and the present ones and the future ones. There's a very interesting man. Probably a lot of you know this person. Louis Zamperini. Is that name familiar to you? Yeah, he was an Olympic athlete in the 1930s. In 1936, he competed in Germany. He actually shook Adolf Hitler's hand. He went to the Olympics at age 19. He didn't win his race. He was so young and inexperienced, but he made the Olympic team. And everyone thought that this would be the first man who would break the four-minute mile, running a mile in under 4 minutes. Now, many people have done that, but they thought this would be the first man who would ever do that. Well, World War II came along. He had to leave college, where he was breaking every collegiate record there was at the time, and he went into the military, and he served faithfully. He crashed in his airplane a few times. He was in the sea for, I think, 47 days before he was captured. By the time he was captured by the Japanese, he's like 100 pounds, because they knew who he was and he was a famous American who was an Olympic athlete. The Japanese torched him worse than most. His torture was daily. His torture was horrendous. He was a non-believer through and through at the time. And when he got out of the military and out of the concentration camp and came home, he was a totally messed up guy, drinking and getting drunk every day, a horrible person. But someone shared the gospel with him. He was at a Billy Graham crusade. And Zamperini became a believer at a Billy Graham crusade, and his life was completely and totally transformed. It took a while for him to get back to normal and to be a healthy, productive, responsible kind of guy. But he was so impressed with the forgiveness of God that God placed on his heart that he should go back to Japan, which he did. Some of you probably see the movie or read the book. And he met some of his prisoners. And he wanted to meet the man who was the worst torturer of all. He never did meet him, as far as I understand. But he had forgiven him from his heart. And the thought I have is if a human being like Louis Zamperini can forgive such horrendous sins against himself, how much more can God forgive us the horrible sins that we've committed against him? And he can, and he does. Assurance principle number three is that God has regenerated or given new spiritual life to every believer. There are a number of verses that talk about this. These are two of my favorites that highlight the idea that we are new, a new birth, a new spiritual life to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Every single last one of them, they're gone. They're forgiven. I think sometimes it's harder for us to forgive ourselves of the things we've done than it is to recognize that God has forgiven us. But we have to do exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Let it go. Forget it. Jesus Christ has forgiven those sins. Let them go. Assurance principle number four is this. God has declared righteous every person who has trusted in Jesus. A few verses on this as well. And remember, the Bible never says that we are righteous in and of ourselves. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith when you believed, we now have peace with God. No more hostility, no more enmity, no more war. God would never call you his enemy again like he has called you in the past before you came to faith in Jesus. We're at peace with God. And that idea of peace does not mean a nice fuzzy feeling in your bosom. It means no more war, no more enmity, no more strife. We have peace. A peace treaty has been declared. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And my favorite verse in the Bible comes from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for me, for us, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ died for you and for me while we were at enmity with him, while we were sinners, while we weren't even thinking about him. He loved you enough that he died for you. Christ died for us while we were sinners. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved through him from God's wrath and punishment. If he declared you righteous while you were his enemy, how much more will he not save you from God's judgment and wrath? If he did that while you're... What would you do for an enemy? Not much. But if you'd save an enemy while that person hates you, how much more then would you do even more for that person? That's the argument here. If Jesus Christ would do this for you while you were hostile toward him, how much more? Certainly, he will complete it and save you to the very end. So, the next three principles I'm just going to share without scripture references because I don't want this sermon to get too long. I've already got a reputation for having long sermons. So, principle number five is this. God has chosen and predetermined the eternal destiny of every believer. He's chosen you. When we adopted our two children from Russia, we chose them. They had no idea who we were. They had no idea anybody was in pursuit of them for adoption. And we showed up in Russia and they found out that someone was coming for them. I don't even know how they felt at the time. I'm going to have to ask them sometime. But we chose them. And what they told us about our son, Sasha, he was damaged goods. He was messed up. They urged us not to adopt him. Well, here we are in Russia to adopt a sister and a brother. You think we're going to leave one behind? We chose them both. And I never thought about that. It's sort of making me emotional right now. Never thought about that as the way I'm thinking about it right now. That Sasha was not a desirable kid to have. And still to this day is pretty messed up. But we love that boy, that young man. And we chose him. And that's what God did for you. He saw all the warts and all the ugliness about you. He saw the sins you committed and will commit. He saw the things you messed up and the people you hurt. He chose you anyway because he loved you. And we had that information about Sasha. There's no way we were going to say, nah, you're right. We don't want any damaged kids in our family. And we already probably had a few already anyway. So why not add a few more to it, right? So, and then principle number 6, God has indwelt and sealed every Christian with the Holy Spirit. You think that when God did that for you at that initial day, you put your faith and trust in him, he was thinking to himself, I hope I never have to take the Spirit back away. No. He doesn't do that. And number 7 is God has reconciled to himself every sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what he's done for us. What'd you do? You put your faith and trust in him because he was a worthy Savior. You heard the gospel. It made sense. God opened up your heart to understand it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. It helps you to see that what's being presented in the gospel message is true. And you believed it. Praise God. I ask the question all the time. Why did you save me, Lord? And right with that, and why not my brother or my old friend from high school? Why me? I don't know the answer to that. That's way beyond my ability to comprehend how God works. Calvinists have a good solution to that. I mean, God is in and throughout everything. But I also know that there came a day where I agonized over that decision I made to trust Jesus or not. I know that I put my faith in Jesus. How did he bring that about? There's a bit of a mystery in that to me. But it happened. So I'm going to ask a couple questions as we close here. They're the tough questions, and hopefully the answer will be adequate for you. Can I lose my salvation if I commit a certain kind of sin? I thought at one point in time that I might have done that. But how about this question? Do you have that your own list of the filthy 5, the nasty 9, or the dirty dozen? That sin that you think that if someone commits that sin, there's no way God will ever save them, or they might lose it if they do that one? I mean, there are certain things that we hate. I hate the idea of child abuse, especially sexual child abuse. Rape is a nasty, horrible thing. Murder takes a person's life completely away. Murder is horrible. Most people won't believe us when we say we hate the sin but love the sinner. But I do hate the sin of homosexuality, but I hate no homosexual. I really mean that. There are certain sins that you'd put on your list. If that one's committed, that's the one that God would never save that person, the murderer, the rapist. But you know, the Bible presents pride as a horrible, terrible, nasty sin, maybe the seat and the root of all kinds of sin. Pride, arrogance. So I don't have a list of my 5 or 9 or 12, do you? You better not. Don't put anything on that list. Because remember, salvation is based on that one condition. I didn't have to promise God, okay, God, I'm gonna accept you. What conditions do I have to fulfill before you'll give me that eternal life and that salvation? There was nothing on that list. I think what God said is, okay, Rick, you're messed up. And I'm going to save you today and then work on your life and your messes for the rest of your life. And I hope we'll make a little bit of progress along the way. That's what he's doing with every one of us. So, I like this verse from Psalm 103. He has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amazing truth. I'm not sure if I coined this or not, or just love it so much that I share it frequently. There is nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. So you think about that sin you committed, that really bad one, whatever that might be for you. I won't name any, because if there is one, you would know right away. Just come right to your heart, right to your mind. And that sin didn't reduce God's love for you. That sin didn't take away your salvation if you really put your faith and trust in him. He'll be working on you, and maybe for a long time. I think that sometimes there are sins that we commit that after we come to faith in Christ, they disappear almost instantly. I used to swear a lot in high school. When I became a Christian, I stopped swearing almost instantly. But there are other things that took me longer, and I'm still working on. Those ingrained habits of life that are so hard to break, those sometimes will stay with you for a long, long time. So just keep this in mind. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's this guy named David Berkowitz. Any of you ever hear that name? You did? I had to find an old Bible in Psalm 34 where I wrote that name right above Psalm 34. Because years and years ago, Dr. James Dobson was telling the story of this man's life. This man was a serial killer. Brutal, nasty. He admitted to all of his crimes because I think he enjoyed doing them. He went to prison for 5 lifetimes or 6 lifetimes, whatever it happens to be. Somewhere in the process of that, I'm almost sure that Dr. James Dobson got to meet with him and led him to Christ. And this man who is a serial killer didn't deserve salvation. None of us do. But God richly saved this man's life, and he began to grow, began to write. He's still in prison. I think he's still alive to this day, if I'm not mistaken. A testimony, a trophy of God's grace. But a horrible, rotten man at the core, like we all are. This guy got saved. The other question I'll ask is this one. Can I lose my salvation if I stop believing? That's probably the biggest thing that I think I hear people concerned about. Because you hear people who believe for a while or for a long time, and then they gave up, they stopped. I don't believe any of that garbage anymore. And it's just a bunch of lies, a bunch of fables. Well, okay. Keep this in mind. That there's only one condition for eternal life. I've already said this. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is both the only necessary condition, but also a very practical evidence of salvation. So if a person believed at one point in time and then ceases to believe, you all will have questions and doubts. Did that guy ever really become a Christian? I mean, he used to believe, and now he doesn't believe anything anymore. He's rejected Christianity. Is he just real confused, or did he never know Christ in the first place? And so this statement may help. When I think about that, let me go back one. God has made provision for the believer's faith to continue. And I'm thinking here about our old buddy Simon Peter, who had denied Christ. I never even knew the guy. He just completely lied, denied Christ, rejected Christ to save his own skin, which probably a lot of us would have done too. Simon, Simon, Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. I take encouragement in that. that for those who have put their trust in Christ, God's making sure your faith will last and endure. And another verse from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A great promise. But here's the thing that probably is true of a lot of people that we may know. If a person does not continue to believe into the future, it could well be that there may not have been any true faith and real salvation in the past. Don't always know the truth. I don't always know the situation of any particular person. I know it's okay to ask questions and to doubt. Plenty of us here have had plenty of questions and doubts. But and you know, sometimes we will never know for sure. I don't know for sure about my parents. You have some relatives or friends you don't know for sure about. You're just not sure. But God knows. And true believers, even though they might go through seasons of doubt or questions or whatever, or seasons of sin up and down the roller coaster, God will protect them and hold them to Himself. And so, I guess as we close here, not the longest message I've ever given, and we do have a closing song, I do want to sing it. Come on up here, worship team, right now. I just want you to think about these things that we've shared today, that I've shared, that you can have blessed assurance in your salvation, not because of you and what you've done or haven't done, as much as what Jesus Christ has done for you, all that He's done for you to make that salvation yours. And that as 1 John 5:13 says, He wants you to know that you have eternal life. I pray and hope that if you have any questions or doubts still, it's going to be over questions you have about the Bible or sins you've committed, but not about the gospel message itself, that it is sure that He has promised that life to you. So I know we have a prayer team up here after our service here, which we'll have again today. Maybe today we'll invite people to come forward who have questions or doubts or confusion, and they really want to leave this building today with a blessed assurance. So anyone who might have questions about what I've shared, what the Bible says, how about that group of people come up today and let's do that, okay? All right, let's sing our closing song.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. In my glory, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect permission, perfectly blind, visions of rapture, a verse on my side. Angels descending, ring of us, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, always at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. Goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my
Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your great salvation. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we can have because of your promises and what you have done. Lord, I pray that we will live this week, live our lives confident of who you are and what you've done. And we'll bring our doubts and our questions to you, and we'll bring our sins and problems and failures to you as well, Lord. Not doubting our salvation, but trusting you for your forgiveness, for your love, your mercy to continue day by day. And we just thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. You're dismissed. Come up for prayer if you wish. And there'll be refreshments served in the back in the fellowship hall. God bless you.